If you would turn to Genesis 21, we're going to finish up this chapter that we began last week. We're going to be in verses 22 through 34. Genesis 21, 22 through 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. What a passage. What a passage this is. Now, in our previous lesson, that long-awaited son of Abraham and Sarah had arrived. And God had kept his promise. You know, there's no doubt that God will keep his promise. And it was obvious this son Isaac was all of God, all of the Spirit, and none of the flesh, as was Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. That was a comparison. One son was of the Spirit, and one son was of the flesh. You know, that's basically the way our lives go. We live sometimes in the flesh, we live sometimes in the Spirit. But Isaac was of the Spirit. And this fulfilled promise of God, we will find as we learn of Abraham, as we study of Abraham, was one of the few highlights of Abraham's life. For as we study today's passage, we find Abraham in a commonplace event of life. Oh, how commonplace the events of life are in our lives, are they not? Did you do anything different this morning in getting ready for church? Or did it follow that same pattern? And will this week follow the same pattern of life that was last week or the week before or the week before? But we find here Abraham in a commonplace event of life, an event which is to tell us that he was a fairly ordinary man, except for the fact that he was a man of extraordinary faith, which directed an extraordinary obedience to God. You know, God looks at people and he says, is this a person of faith or is this a person not of faith? That's the dividing line. For it's impossible to please God without what? Faith. All of us follow this path of ordinariness. For none of us live the life of the spectacular as we too walk the walk of faith. You know, Abraham got up every day. He went out and cared for his animals. He dealt with those that were sick. He dealt with servants who had issues. I'm sure there were servants that came to him and said, you know, I'm being treated poorly by so-and-so. I don't think the work is right. I'm out in the fields too long. So he dealt with those that had issues. He dug wells. We are told that he dug wells. And he moved his camp from watering hole and food sources to watering hole and other food sources. And we see in the scriptures that at times he faced crises in his life, as we too can be expected to face crises in our lives, such as the rescue of Lot and his family. But God used Abraham for most of his life, an ordinary man, and he will also choose to use you and me, ordinary souls, in his great purposes declared in his holy word. Aren't you glad for that? That God can use you? Perhaps you're not the spectacular outgoing person, but God can use you in your ordinariness as he did Abraham and many of the people of the scriptures. Now think about God's ministries such as our own. Think, most of all, most of us serve in the background, faithfully doing our duties every day. Those of us who labor here are people who live rather ordinary lives, except for one fact, and that fact is our lives are lived for eternity. You know, my hope is in eternity. I look toward the city whose builder and maker was God. There's a difference in the folks that live an ordinary life, but they look for that city that the builder and maker is God, because they are used by God to help fulfill his purpose in Jesus Christ. You know, in showing us this ordinariness, God again brings us to meet King Abimelech. Now, remember that King Abimelech was the king who had carelessly taken Sarah into his harem. He had a harem, and he took Sarah into his harem because Abraham emphasized his relationship to her as his sister instead of his wife, a deception which nearly cost Abimelech his life. Remember when God said, "You're a dead man, Abimelech, if you touch that woman." Boy, that put the fear of God into Abimelech, and he changed his ways. But we have seen the tendency upon the part of Abraham to deceive in order to get along with those in authority in this strange land. He and Sarah worked hard to bring about God's promises. They entered into God's promises as if they could solve or provide for God's promises with a son. And we saw that the result of that effort was Ishmael, who ended up being banished from their sight in favor of God's answer to his promise, a son named Isaac. So this whole life story of Abraham and Sarah is given to show that if God promises, we are to wait on him to carry out those promises and not scheme and conspire nor get in the way. You know, God has his way of accomplishing his promises, and sometimes we can get in the way. And also, this passage is included in Scripture to show us that God is faithful, even in the ordinary, for it shows how he faithfully provided for Abraham all that Abraham needed apart from his own schemes. We see here that faithfulness on God's part. So without Abraham's initiative or deceptive schemes, King Abimelech came to his camp recognizing Abraham's unusual relationship with God. He saw that in that situation with Sarah. He saw how God protected Abraham in that situation. So therefore he comes and proposes a pact with Abraham that each will treat the other fairly and honestly, and that this pact will reach to the following generations, stated herein as his son and his son's son. That's how you extend it. That's kind of the legal terms of this pact when you quote your son and your son's son. So therefore, it is a pact whereby Abraham and his descendants can dwell securely in the land, at least as far as this relationship with Abimelech is concerned, a gift of God. And also in this ordinary event of life, Abraham's need for water was secured by establishing that the well in dispute was clearly owned by Abraham, who was the digger of the well. That was a conflict between the two that was resolved at this meeting. And Abraham, therefore, was learning to live by faith. And faith teaches that God will provide faithfully everything we need for life, that we may do His will. You know, we're responsible to do God's will. And in that, God will provide for that to take place. But Abraham is learning that his fears are contrary to faith. We've said that before. Fear and faith are opposites. If you fear, it's a lack of faith. Is it not? You know, his fears, Abraham's fears, have been revealed to us throughout our study. Fear of leaving his homeland, that's been expressed. Fear of others wanting to kill him that they may have his wife, that's been expressed several times. And fear of living in a land of strangers. So here in this ordinary event, God shows Abraham that his fears are unfounded. You know, Christian, your fears are unfounded. Have faith. Trust in God. God's promised. Can there be anything better than that to dispel fear? For the walk of faith is a walk knowing that God's faithful protection not only comes in the highlights of life, the birth of Isaac experiences, or the visits from the Lord and angels, but in the ordinary, the trite, the commonplace. You know, all of us start on the walk of faith as a babe. We're talked about in the scriptures as a babe in Christ. And Abraham was no different. He started out as a babe in the matter of faith. But you know, babies always make a fuss. I'm going to tell you something, Brian, that you don't know. But babies always make a fuss when they're hungry. Did you notice that? I mean, they just yap and yap and yap and cry and cry and cry. Why? Well, they're hungry and they're communicating with you. They don't have a dictionary that they can consult and find the English words. So God has given them a cry. Isn't that a wonderful means of communication? But they always make a fuss, for within there is a fear of not being fed. They thought they had their last meal, and they have a fear of not being fed. But as the baby grows, and you'll find this to be true, that fear grows to faith. And it's a faith that believes that mother will always be there to provide all he or she needs. Isn't that a wonderful growth of faith in the child? To know that, well, mother fed me last time, and she fed me the time before, and the time before, don't you suppose she's going to feed me the next time? And that's the walk of faith as it increases in you. You know, God provided last time. Don't you think he can provide next time? That's the walk of faith. You know, this experience of Abraham and Abimelech shows how God works ordinary things out, and a faith maturity in the Lord will find fear fading away as trust takes charge in the life. Oh, I hope you have a life where trust takes charge. You know, that's the one that takes charge and fear is banished. You know, Abraham did not know the following psalm, but he learned to know its truth. For faith led him to trust. Psalm 33:18-19 says this, "Behold," you know, whenever you read the word behold, it means to stop what you're doing and listen. Listen, this is such an important truth. "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him." Right there's an absolute. See, there's an absolute. God says, "My eye is upon you who fear me, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Do you have that verse planted in your heart as you go through your daily walk? Do you know that, you know, that God, thou God seest me, the Bible says. The eye of the Lord is upon them. You know, I'm reminded here of a personal experience in the things of the ordinary, and it too includes keeping alive in famine. Now, as you may know, my wife and I operated a boarding home for children for many years, and food for the children including our own, was always in the forefront in my wife's mind. You know, wives, one of the things that is constantly on the minds of wives is food, because there's always another meal that's needed. You finish one meal, and she's thinking about the next meal. I mean, just that's the way it is with wives, always thinking about food. For she was the chief cook and bottle washer, among many other things. Now, even though we had a monthly fee for caring for the children, those fees and my ministry salary, my ministry salary was a little bit spare, but the Lord provided, you know, I'm not complaining. But I got out of the Navy and taught fourth grade. That was my first ministry work. And then the payday came, and did I miss something? But you know, the Lord provided, and it's so wonderful. You know, when you're well provided for in your own life, and then pretty soon you're moved into a position where you have to trust the Lord, what a wonderful joy to see His hand in your life. And that's where He placed us. He placed us in a place where we had to see His hand working in our lives. So the fees that we charged and the ministry salary sometimes didn't reach to the end of the month. You know, you tried to reach, but you couldn't get to the end of the month. And my wife found herself without money to buy food for the last few days of the month. So she earnestly prayed to the Lord for help. Who did she go to for help? She went to the Lord, because the eye of the Lord was upon her, and she feared Him. So in fear of Him to whom she prayed, she asked for that help. And the thought came to her, look in the box of greeting cards. Look in the box of greeting cards. For you know, we have greeting cards back from the first day of our marriage. We have boxes and boxes of greeting cards. We've always thought that, well, if somebody's good enough to send a greeting card, how can you throw it away? I mean, it's such a gift to get a greeting card. So we have greeting cards from 1961 and this side. From her prayer, the thought came to her, look in the box of greeting cards, and lo and behold, upon opening a recent card, a check was found within, overlooked and forgotten. And then I think you have found another card, 4 or 5 months old, and the words, hooray, hooray, were found, you know, for the Lord had answered her prayer, and soon food would be on the table. She rejoiced. You know, she danced the dance of joy in her mind, because she knew she wasn't supposed to go dancing. But she danced the dance of joy in her mind, for her prayers were heard, for she hoped in His mercy, and there was nothing better in which to hope. You know, put your hope on the Lord. There's nothing better to hope in. But Jesus taught us to pray each day for our daily bread. And each time we do this, we are reminded that all things come from above. You know, I'm so prone at my age, I've learned that everything comes from above. Everything. Absolutely everything. There's nothing that you bring into this world, you know? Nothing. Everything is from the hand of God. And you can therefore thank Him for everything. I mean, it's just amazing that God promises to give us each day our daily bread. So there's no excuse for fretting. There's no excuse for fearing. We're to simply trust Him, as Abraham was called upon to do, in order that God's purposes would be fulfilled. You know, God wants His purposes to be fulfilled, and they will. They will. And He chooses you, and He chooses me to help in that purpose. for God's purpose with Abraham. It was, the seed was planted way, way back from here, 4,000 years ago. And that seed was to result in bringing forth the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ, who would come to seek and to save that which was lost. And to do this, he set forth to make Abraham a great nation and to make his name great, so that he would be the channel of his blessings to all the earth. You know, we sing that song, "Make me a channel of blessing." God made Abraham that mighty channel of blessing, which brought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ through Abraham's descendant, Isaac, which no doubt was provided to Sarah by the hand of God. Now, God also had to provide protection and give him the land, which he begins to do in this rather ordinary way through this peace pact with Abimelech. You know, God even used Abraham's deceit of King Abimelech to show his favor of Abraham. Now, that's such an unusual way of bringing Abimelech to show favor to Abraham, by using Abraham's deceit. And Abimelech comes to him and says, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." And therefore, he was willing to share the land with Abraham and willing to yield in matters concerning the water well. Now, know this, that God's purposes will be realized because of ordinary things. And also, we are to know that our testimony is important in ordinary things, for this experience of Abraham is importable to our time. You know how important your testimony is. You may say, "Oh, I'm unimportant. I'm an ordinary person." But your testimony is so, so important. It's obvious today that the world is watching the lives of God's people. We easily hear of the notice the world takes of the downfall of those who have sinned against what they proclaim to be, how much notoriety that brings. But those notices are few compared to what the neighbors see, to what our coworkers see, to what our loved ones see. How do people react by your decisions and your ways? Is your testimony for Jesus Christ showing through? You know, Abraham deceived Abimelech, but God intervened on Abraham's part so that Abimelech was forced to overlook his sin and see instead that God was with Abraham in all that he doeth. So we see here that testimony is so important, and God tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. How that needs to be proclaimed from the churches of America. Oh, how so close we are to the culture. You know, I remember our pastors in the past used to say, Christians are usually 4 or 5 years behind the culture. Now it's 4 or 5 weeks behind the culture. If the culture says this, well, we can't do that, but we'll wait 4 or 5 weeks and we'll do that. But this does not mean we are to live in a commune, but we are to be separate of mind. You know, God gives us a new mind, and that mind is after the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Permit this mind. You know, God doesn't shove that mind in you. God doesn't make robots out of you. But he says, permit this mind to be in you. How do you get that mind to be in you? You study the Word of God. You're in the Word of God. You plant yourself in the Word of God, and the Word of God takes hold in the mind. And then you have the mind of Christ. But we're to be separate of mind. We're to be separate of actions. We're to be separate of attitudes. We're to be separate of words, and we're to be even separate in dress. Oh, I don't want to get on that. I've talked about that. But dress, how important dress is in the testimony of a Christian. Do we proclaim God's truth with our lives, or do we simply mimic the world and go with the flow as we join in the culture, which is a culture of change, and it's a culture of downfall. You think, are we getting classier, folks? Is the culture getting classier today? Somebody said the other day, it was so cold that when you went to Walmart, they were wearing two pair of pajamas. It was so, now that's cold. You know, that's cold. The pastor talked about the pajamas down in the hotel breakfast room, all dressed up with a tie. And I'm surprised they didn't come to you and say, where's the bathroom? Or where's room 2252? You know, something like that, because you would have been the hotel manager. But it's a culture of downfall. Why would you want to get on a culture of downfall? If you see a landslide, do you want to get on top of the landslide? No. God says, be separate. We're to proclaim God's truth with our lives, and if so, God's purposes can be fulfilled through us. You know, don't you want God's purposes to be fulfilled? Do you want to block those purposes with your life? Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread. Jesus also said, He is the bread of life. Now connect those two. Or do we just pray for the bread that's on the table? Or do we pray for the eating of the bread of life? We daily ask for bread on our tables. But a deeper understanding of this is to pray for a daily portion of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. You know, Jesus boldly declared, and you know, as a new Christian, if you read this, you kind of get taken aback. But he said in John 6:53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Imagine that, what Jesus Christ said. And then he said in verse 58 of that chapter, this is the bread, and I'll stop here, which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. So he's relating to God's provision of manna. Oh, how they said, give us something to eat. So he sent manna, which was a forerunner of the Christ who was coming down as the bread of life. But they eat manna and they died. But he that eateth of this bread shall what? Live forever. Don't you want eternal life? Aren't you glad that you have eternal life? You know, that verse, Psalm 90:10, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. And then look at this last part. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now I look about that as we fly away as a good thing, because we're going to fly away into the arms of Christ. Can you think of anything better in life than to serve God and to serve Christ? There isn't anything better. So let's get on with it. You know, the cause of Christ is dear to our hearts. So let's give our all to the Lord, because we'll soon fly away and be with the Lord. Father, we thank you again for your goodness, your mercy. Oh, how good you are to us. We thank you for these kind folks that gave ear to the lesson this morning. What a wonderful privilege it is to teach and to give the Word of God into the ears of these folks. And do bless our pastors, Father, as they speak to us from the Word of God. And as these folks have listened in this class, help them to lend their ears and their hearts to that which is to come. And help us, Lord, to lift up our voices in song, knowing that you're listening to us, and we want you to be blessed and worshiped today. In Jesus' name, amen.